Genesis chapter 50, please. Genesis chapter 50. Somebody's happy or sad or something. Genesis 50, please. Glad you're here this morning. I look around the room, you know, we have a lot of men in our church that are pastors or training for ministry, so are in one way or another engaged. So Robert is down on the base working with recruits, which we generally have, Jim, somebody down there pretty much every week, or we might miss a week here or there. Pastor Steinbach, I think, is in a church way out west. Where is that? Is it in Lindenhurst or is it farther west? It's farther west than that. No, that's tonight. He's preaching for Roger Blanchard, wherever that is. And then who else? Noel's preaching for Ken Foster. So we got guys all over the place preaching. The good news is some of those will be speaking here in the next few weeks. Brother Noel's going to do some Sunday school things on biblical lands. He has tons of photos. I think you'll want to be here for that. So notice that, please. All right, Genesis 50. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. Genesis 50 and verse 14. Let's all stand, please. It's very difficult to know what to preach on certain Sundays. Pastor's got to know his limitations of the people. And this is the beginning of summer, so everybody's yawning and tired and all of that. So I'm not going to try to rabble-rouse today. I'm going to preach on something I have preached on before, I'm assuming, in this church. I know I did in St. Louis. I wrote it again this morning, but I think I preached it here 10 years ago. So it's new, but it might not be all new ideas. Genesis 50 and verse 14, it says, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, and he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father." So they've taken Jacob back, and now they're going, you know, now they're coming back to Egypt. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure, given the right time and setting, hate us, and will certainly," and this is not language we use, "requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" So everyone look at me. Dad is dead. And the brothers, even though Joseph has both forgiven them and reconciled with them, they assume that this is, they probably lived in the political world where people have long memories. So they're thinking, Dad's dead, Joseph has been kind, but the axe is about to fall. He's going to pay us back for when we sold him into slavery. Verse 16, "And they sent a messenger unto Joseph," I like that, "saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying,'" and by the way, we have no indication of this in the scripture. This may be true. This may be a lie. We don't know. But they said, hey, before Dad died, he said in verse 17, "So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.'" So you have the two reactions. When Joseph initially hears this, he weeps, and the brothers, they're nervous, so they come and fall down before him. And then we have one of the great replies in Scripture. And folks, this morning, we're going to talk about three activities. Everything I say this morning will be of exactly zero value in this place. This will be three activities for the rest of your life. Frankly, it just won't do you any good to have been here this morning. These are things that one must learn to do over a time in life. And Joseph then replies to his brothers in verse 19. "And Joseph," said unto them, fear not. And then he asked a question, for am I in the place of God? Is it my job to bring justice to this world? Is it my job to bring vengeance? Look at me in the eyes, folks. We deal with this. Drop all religion. Religion is parked in the parking lot. You can't get off the news 5 minutes without somebody screaming for justice someplace. Somebody gets killed. We had some kids that tried to rob a couple, pushed the couple out into traffic on Lakeshore Drive. The girl got run over by a truck. That group of parents wants justice. The other group of parents say, wasn't my kids. Welcome to reality. Drop your religion. We're talking about what you're going to start doing, not pious talk. By the way, this gets real serious when real bad things happen. And real bad things happen. My goodness, we've had people in Chicago just driving on the interstate and somebody shoots them. All right. He says, for am I in the place of God? That requires you to answer, by the way. Verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. I have struggled with a title since I decided to preach on this. I'm going to use the title I used many years ago. I call it Out of the Shadows. There is something that happens to all people to some degree. If you're only 12, you don't have this problem, but you will in 20 years. The longer you live, the more of a past you have. Duh. And the more of a past you have, the more opportunity you have for things to have gone wrong in the past. So how is it exactly that a person breaks out of that shadow so their future is not under the cloud of their past? So if you have any age, you have a past. Some of you had horrible childhoods. And you drag that childhood with you every place you go. Every move you make, every conversation you have is about the past. My dad, my stepdad did this to me. I want to ask the question, can a Christian get out of the past? Out of the shadows. Three activities we're going to talk about. By the way, and if you don't do the activities, this sermon is a waste. My daughter said to me this week, I won't say about her who, maybe it was this week, maybe it was last week, maybe it was a month ago. One step forward, three steps back. That ought not to be the way a Christian lives, because a Christian should learn to grab the truth and go forward with the truth, doing it, not sitting and smiling at Pastor Warren and sleeping. Let's pray. Father, I get no more serious than I do about anything than these subjects, because I realize these are the subjects that capture people, that bind people, that tie people in knots, that get people to the place where their entire life is about something other than the future. They're not moving forward to be with the Lord. They're constantly stuck someplace. May you do a work in our midst this morning. Because for all of us that are over probably 18, we have some stuff that's happened. And even some of the younger ones have had some stuff that's happened. How do we get out of that shadow? Out of the shadows. Help me to be able to clearly preach these truths so that we may move out of the shadows. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. I have so many good memories of this lady that I would not have enough time if I had weeks to tell you the good memories. My thoughts of her immediately, my daughter and son knew her and her husband well. My first thought is she was sweet. If you saw her in church at Lifegate Baptist Church, your first thought would be a smile. She was the kind of person that when you met her, she smiled, and it was not a religious, not one of these. By the way, you can tell when someone's smiling by the eyes, not by the teeth. there are people that can, like a politician, smile, but they're not smiling. Well, she just had that genuine glow and warmth. She was a servant. When I became pastor at Lifegate Baptist Church in 1988, a long time ago, her and her husband and two or three other couples cleaned the whole building. They cleaned it every week. And the youngest person in that group was somewhere in their mid-60s, and the oldest one was in their mid-80s. Four couples, they cleaned the building. They made it for the whole day. They'd come up, they'd eat, they'd talk, they'd take breaks, and they enjoyed each other's company, and they just served. And by the way, never talked about it. You wouldn't even know they cleaned it. They just loved to do that. They loved to serve. Actually, every old couple in my church in St. Louis had moved to where they moved so they could be right by the church. That was their goal, so they didn't have to go far. Church was the center. Good people. She was a servant in every way. My third memory is a little more selfish. Cooking. She cooked every single thing that I like that gives you a heart attack. Every time we would go back after I moved here when she was still alive, she would cook me the same thing. Are you ready? Fried potatoes. We know those are good for you. Fried ham. Cornbread. Butter. Beans. Ham. And my favorite, and by the way, if you don't know what this is, I can only say you've missed it. Wilted lettuce. And I can tell, most of you don't know what wilted lettuce, it's very good for you. Wilted lettuce basically consists of lettuce, bacon grease, and what else do you put in? Vinegar. It's really good for you. It's a quick way of getting to heaven. Every time I went there, she cooked the same, huge groups of food, and it was all bad for you. And I know there's some people in this room say, that's all bad food. She only lived to 97. Her husband lived to 95. How are you doing? But that's what she cooked me. But there was another side of Gladys Ferguson. Suffering. So if you would have met her, and Amy, you knew her, we went to see her after we came here. All four of us went down when you guys were still kids, saw her in the nursing home. You would never know this unless you got into her story, because you would see the sweetness and the warmth and the godliness and the servant and all of that. But right under the surface, though it never came out because it wasn't her, she was out of the shadow, was the suffering. She told me her story. By the way, I like to hear people's story, and she told me her story. She says, my dad was brutal. Her dad not only spanked the children, which is biblical, he beat everybody to the place that all of the children, especially the boys, had physical scars from the beating they received as children. He also beat Gladys's mother. Now, this would have been back in the teens, not these teens, the previous teens. 19, 15, in that area, 20. He beat his mother, her mother, beat all the kids. He was a violent, brutal man. Finally, Gladys, which was the oldest, met Bill, and they moved away, had their own home, got married, and Gladys's mother had finally had enough of getting beat up, so she just moved with Bill and Gladys and to get away from that stupidity. When Gladys got to their house, the husband decided, I'm going to get my last ounce of vengeance. So he took his 12-gauge shotgun, got in his little vehicle or whatever he drove, drove over to the house, stepped up on the front porch, and kaboomy, blew his head off. Just so for the rest of her life, Gladys would know that the old man was a wicked, evil man. That was her background. Oh, by the way, 95% of the people that knew her never knew any of this. Do you know why? Because she was out of the shadow. Her past didn't control her life. Well, you say, Pastor Warren, you just don't know. You haven't had it any worse than anybody else. The only difference is you haven't yet learned to these three activities that get you out of the shadow. Things you have to do every day, and over time, God kind of brings you out of stuff. Well, for me, that was horrible. I'll talk about this now. I'll mention it and talk about it later. The hardest thing that she told me wasn't any of these. She had a sister in 1940s. Now, they lived in the rural areas of Missouri, and her sister wanted a job during the war, her sister moved to St. Louis. Her sister became a secretary, went through a little school, became a secretary, and her sister during the war just disappeared, was gone. See, that would drive me crazy. I said, Gladys, what did you do? And she said, we asked the police, we talked to the police. They said, and they just kind of said, well, she was a secretary. But they never found a body, never found a person. She just disappeared. This was her life. She also had another not so good part of life. She had a daughter. She had a couple sons. She had three sons, Bill Jr., Gentry, and I don't remember the youngest. Bill Jr. was the same age as my dad. She also had a youngest, a fourth was a daughter. Her daughter, which was 25 years younger than Gladys or so, her daughter had epilepsy. So in the 1960s and early 70s, her daughter was growing up and trying to get married or whatever, and her daughter had an epileptic fit while she was driving, had a head-on collision, crushed her head, was in intensive care for like several months, and when she came out of it, they thought things were okay. She seemed to be okay. They didn't know she had an underlying condition, but she nearly died. And then she went back to work, went back to driving, had a second epileptic fit, had another head-on collision, crushed her head, and she was basically like a child 4 or 5 or 6 years old. So when I met Gladys, see, you know, I know you have a very tough life. Some of you have to get up in the morning and go to work. Gladys had a history of brutality, suicide, seeing her dad commit suicide, a sister disappearing. And by the way, I never heard Gladys complain, but she had an invalid adult daughter that she took care of every day of her life. Her daughter lived with her even in the nursing home. She took care of her daughter. She took care of her daughter till she stepped on the other side at 97. And yet, if you saw her the last time I saw her, everything about her was what you would want in a godly woman. She read the Bible about 3 hours a day. She used to say, when Bill goes to bed and Betty goes to bed, I have freedom and I read the Bible from 8 to 11. There was something about her that was a glow, that was beautiful. How do you get there? Here's the question. How do you get out of the shadow? What, by God's grace and by God's Spirit, do you start doing every single day that gets you out of this so you're one of those people looking forward and not always stuck back here? What do we do? That's the question. And I'm going to give you three answers. By the way, I've already told you, for you smiley sleepyheads, this won't do you a bit of good. But for you that are interested in moving forward, these are game changers. Let's look at chapter 50, verse 19. Would you look there, please? Chapter 50, verse 19 and 20. Actually, verse 20. Let's look at verse 20. There are three activities in this text that Joseph is talking about that he himself grasped. I'm going to begin with the most difficult, I believe. Verse 20, Joseph replies to his brothers this statement, "But as for you, you thought what? Evil against me." Now, if you would hold your hand here, or you can come back and look at chapter 45, please. Chapter 45. This is the time when Joseph reconciles with his brothers, and it's a much more extended passage, but we get some of the same ideas. Genesis 45 and verse 4 to begin with, please. Everybody find it? Genesis 45, verse 4. Friends, listen to me. I'm talking about a game changer. I'm talking about that which changes life, but it won't happen here this morning. You can't come forward. You can't surrender. All you can begin doing is obeying the Scripture. That's it. So really, today won't mean nothing except tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So when Joseph is confronted about what his brothers did, he says, "You meant evil against me." Genesis 45, we have the same passage. Genesis 45 and verse 4, please. "Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Now, please look at me, friend. Do not get ahead of me. The first concept is the most important activity. The other two will not help you apart from this one. The place you must begin is an activity. Here it is. Are you ready? Telling the truth about the past. Telling the truth about the past. Every person I have ever met that is stuck in the past cannot, will not, does not tell the truth about the past. They just won't. Now, they do it in various ways. But for whatever reason, God brought Joseph to a place where Joseph, when he was confronted with his brothers, could speak the truth about what had happened. So the first activity is telling the truth about the past. Bitter, broken people are usually fixated on the past, but they always struggle to tell the truth about the past. They can't do it. When you hear them talk about the past, and I'll look this way now for just a different angle. When they talk about the past, please look at me, something doesn't sound right. It's like they're not speaking the truth. And I'm going to just say it. You get it in many forms. You get religious liars. Hello? I don't know why church gathers people who lie in a religious way. Their dad sexually abused them. Oh, I had a wonderful childhood. No, you didn't. Tell the truth. We just can't tell the truth. By the way, we're going to read it later. I think there was somebody by the name of Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Lying keeps you bound up right where you're at. Lying doesn't help you. So you'll find people that say about the past, everything was bad. And you're like, everything? Or you find the other, everything was good. Some of you were at a funeral many years ago where the dad was a dirtbag. He was a whoremongering dirtbag. And I saw one of his daughters step up behind the platform and said, you could have never had a better father in your life. And I'm like, no wonder why the kids are a mess. Lying doesn't release you from the past. Friend, tell the truth about the past. Some people will say it was all someone else's fault. Well, friend, I can tell you how you know you're telling the truth about the past. Some of it's usually you. It's a terrible thing to have a mother like mine. See, my wife's mother and my mother are like polar opposites. I'm not trying to pick on my wife's mother. My mother is a simple woman, but boy, she'll flat out tell you the way it is. And the bad thing is, she's 84, but she still has a good memory. And she can remember all the bad things I did. So when I start feeling really good about myself, my mother can remember everything. Would you believe she had report cards of mine from the first college I went to, George Washington in D.C., and she dragged those report cards out because there was a couple of classes I had a B in. And she reminded me of my B's. That's wrong, isn't it? You say, why would she do? I grew up in a family of truth tellers, not too much lying going on. Some families do all kinds of religious lying. They never want to say, and when you start talking to them about the past, I'm going to do this quickly. If we had a Wednesday night, I'd spend a whole Wednesday night discussing this. You start finding all kinds of areas that don't make sense. There's like these black holes. There's like these missing pieces. There's all things missing. Let me give you a simple example, if I might. And we're going to look at some other text. Sometime last year, I was looking at PBS late at night, and there was a talk show on, and I like talk shows that are intelligent. And one of my old favorite rock stars from the 60s and 70s was going to be on. Now, you got to understand, it was really cool to be a hippie with hair down to the middle of your back when you're 20. You know, when you're 70, that doesn't look good? This guy came on, and his name was Greg Allman. Now, you know, maybe you don't know, but the Allman Brothers, you know, I thought they were the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now I realize they were sliced bread, but it was a little moldy. But that's beside the point. Greg Allman was on, and I just wanted to hear what he had to say, and he went through his interview, talked about music, and then he talked about the fact that he was in love. Now, understand, he's not 20. He's 70 or something. He talked about being in love, and this is not an exaggeration. I remember watching the program, and he said this. I love what he said. He said, for the first time in my life, I'm in love. This was his seventh marriage. There's a word for that. Lying. So I wish I'd have been there. I said, what were the first six marriages? Hate? I mean, well, hey, here we are. Here's you, here's me. I hate you. Can we marry? It's like, what's wrong with people? Friend, look at me. You know the you in your chair will never go one quarter inch until you start telling the truth about the past. Are you a truth teller? Are you a liar? About your past. Now, some of us in this room don't have as many problems as others. Some of us have big problems. Now, I want you to turn to two texts with me. We're going to come back to Genesis 50. If you'll look at the book of Psalms, please. The Psalms in chapter 15 and verse 2. Would you look there? Because I have to be very careful about telling the truth. And Jim Duncan, I need you up here with me just for 3 minutes, please. Just don't need to bring anything. Just come up here and stand. I'm going to abuse you a little bit. Everybody find Psalm 15, verse 2. Psalm 15 is basically what God is looking for in our life. He asks a question, but we'll just look at verse 2. Everybody find it. 15, verse 2. The Bible says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness in this last line. I love this last line. And speaketh the truth where? In his heart. Where does truth telling begin? It begins by telling the truth to yourself. And who else? What do you think confession of sin is? Confession of sin is telling the truth to yourself and God. By the way, when you lie, the first person you lie to is the person in your seat. Let's look at another passage, Psalm 51, verse 6. Everybody find it? Psalm 51, verse 6. By the way, they say the same things. 51, verse 6 says, David is praying to the Lord and says, behold, thou desirest truth. Where? And that's kind of the same thing. He's saying, God is looking for something, a person that can tell the truth to him for herself. Now, everyone look at me, because this is, you'll never go, you got to get the first point first. And I know what I'm going to be asked. People are going to say, Pastor Warren, some horrible things happened when I was a child. God, by the way, God forbid it happened, but it happens. Somebody's going to say, Pastor Warren, I got married and my spouse did this, 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 and this. I understand. I understand all the bad things that happen to people. So this is their question. Pastor Warren, does this mean I need to blurt out all of my problems? Does this mean I need to spill my guts to people? Or if you use the language of my family, does this mean I need to air my dirty laundry in front of the world? Pastor Warren, does this mean I need to share all my secrets? Look at me. The answer is, you never met Jim Duncan till today. Please don't do this. Walk up to him. Hi, Jim. I was sexually abused as a child. Oh, you're like, people want to run. By the way, the person that does that has told you things aren't good. They haven't gotten out of the shadow. You look at me in the eyes. When I talk about telling the truth about the past, I mean three things by it. You tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Number one, to yourself. Number two, to God. Got it? And number three, listen, to yourself, to God, and number three, to those who need to know. So if Jim Duncan, I'm having marital problems, and I come to Jim, and I say, Jim, the reason I'm having marital problems, trying to encourage me, and then I have to go back to childhood or go back to whatever, that's fine, because he needs to know in order to help me. Listen, folks, I counseled a couple here 20 years ago in this church where the husband had been sexually abused. And the wife was wondering, why doesn't my husband want to touch me? Because he got twisted by some pervert. You know, I know that doesn't happen according to Barack Obama, but it actually does. And he got messed up. And he told me that. And I mean, like, but by the way, he never told anybody else. The guy you're looking at was the only one. Here's the truth. You say you want to move forward. You want to move forward. You want to get out of the past. Number one, you do it by telling the truth about the past. But that doesn't mean you just go around sharing. We do way too much sharing. It means you tell the truth to yourself and to God. He desires truth here. By the way, the moment you tell yourself the truth, it's like the weight of the world's lifted off your shoulders. It's like, oh, and once in a while, there might be a guy, a friend, you just need some help here, and he comes alongside to encourage you. You might need to share little pieces with him. Or if you're married, you might need to share pieces with your spouse. But folks, don't go airing your dirty laundry. Actually, that is the opposite of what I'm talking about. Thank you, sir. So I'm going to say all that again, and we're going to point two. Does this mean I must blurt out and spill my guts and air my dirty laundry and share all my secrets? By the way, folks, I don't want this to be negative about Oprah. Oprah has got many positive things, but she's one in a positive way. We just share too much. The world doesn't need to know all your problems. You know who needs to know your problems? You, God, and whoever needs to know. Don't go on television and share. Please don't do it. That ought to be private. Look at me. This is a Pastor Warrenism. That ought to be private, not secret. Genesis 50. Would you look with me again in verse 20? We're going to go to Genesis 45 also. There are three activities. They cannot be done here this morning. You can begin to do them this morning. But if your life and you starting to feel that the shadows of what's happened to you in life, and by the way, stuff happens, folks. Last night we were at this meeting, Mike and Pam and Jenny and I. There's a pastor in North Chicago. He's a decent guy. He was married 40 years. His wife just died. I'm sorry, you don't walk away from that. You know, you're not saying, well, praise the Lord, the old woman's gone. And if you are, we got a problem. But this is an activity that's ongoing. Telling the truth about the past to minimally yourself and God and to whomever else needs to know when they need to know it. There's a second activity, and you find it in verse 20. But as for you, Joseph says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. For what purpose? To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You say, what's the second activity? I think you have to start with telling the truth about the past. And then there's this ongoing process, number two, of finding God's purposes in the past. Gradually, as you move forward, you start finding why God did this. Why God allowed this? Because God, in one way or another, is sovereign. Either he did this or he allowed this. And as a believer, we submit to a sovereign God, and we start trying to say, Lord, then why? What are the purposes that you allowed this to happen? Joseph got sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers thought it was all their idea. Joseph said, nope. God is God's idea. God was sovereign over this. And there was purposes in this to save the Jewish people and ultimately the line of the Messiah. Genesis 45. Would you look there, please? 45 and verse 5. Genesis 45 and verse 5. Joseph says to his brothers, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Notice God and God's purposes. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Don't you understand? God's the one that did this. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity, descendants, in the earth. And God did this to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 48, so now it was not you that sent me hither. And you're like, huh? But remember, if you can't tell the truth first, you never get to the purposes. It's telling the truth about the past and gradually finding God's purposes in the past. Verse 48 says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he, God, hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Everyone look at me. Friend, we could spend 1 hour. It wouldn't even be a problem for me to spend one more hour showing you place after place after place after place where people recognize something. So you've had a bad, tough time. Do you not think a sovereign God knows? Do you not think a sovereign God's in control? So in some way, either God caused it, in some cases he does, or minimally he allows it, but God always has his purposes. Your job and my job is to start finding, not today, but as you move forward, finding God's purposes in the past. Would you please look at me? Do you not know this is Christianity? Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye with wicked hands have taken and crucified. People say the Romans killed Jesus. Some people say the Jews killed Jesus. And the Bible says, yeah, those are kind of true, but God sent his own son to the cross. That was the purpose. This is Christianity. Christians have certain bedrock beliefs about God in life. One of their bedrock beliefs is this: stuff happens, including bad stuff. But they don't stop there. They also believe that God is sovereign. And they also believe that God always has, listen carefully, God always has purposes, not just a purpose, purposes. So as I move forward, my goal, my job, my task is to start finding God's purposes. Joseph could look back and say, I know exactly why God allowed this, and it wasn't even you. Really, it was God. God brought me here. Why? To save much people alive. Why? To keep a a descendant. Why? To provide a place for you to live. Why? To provide food. Why? So through you, the nation would be built. Through you, the seed, the Messiah would come. Folks, it wasn't you, it was God. Finding gradually God's purposes in the past. Now, listen very carefully. Does God always have a purpose? Does God always have a reason? And my answer would be absolutely yes. Except, I think God usually has many purposes and many reasons. Some you will come to know. Many are knowable as you move forward. Some of them are findable over time. And some, please look at me, some of God's purposes will only be known in eternity. That's okay. God's bigger than you. God's bigger than me. But as long as you and I understand something, if we're going to get out of the past, we're going to have to tell the truth about the past. It's telling. It's an ongoing activity. And we begin finding God's purposes from the past. What was God's purpose in this? Let me tell you a simple story. I wish I could tell you this story exact. If it didn't happen to me, I would say it was a lie. One morning, Dana, how old are you? 15. You're not old enough. Who's here 16? Russell? Russell, are you driving yet, Russell? That is scary. I was about 16. One morning, I was waiting for my buddies from our farm. We had to walk up the hill to get to the road, and I was waiting for my buddies. And in those days, I didn't have a 20. $20 was a lot of money in the late 60s, early 70s. I had a $5 bill. Now, with a $5 bill in 1971, 1972, you could have two lunches. I can remember you folks as old as me, I remember going to a little place like Burger King. For $1, you get a sandwich, French fries, a drink, and get money back. $5 was a lot of money. I took a $5 bill that morning, stuck it in my blue jeans because I knew we were working in the fields and we were going to go out to eat. So I put it in my blue jeans. It was early in the morning. We'd had to get up early, 5 in the morning, because we had to be in the fields early. Walked up to the top of the road. Bruce Kendall, Ronnie Crank were going to pick me up. And I guess I was, you know how some guys have their hands always in their pants because they don't know what to do with their hands. I had my hands in my pants and I must have done this. I got to lunch that day. We went to buy a fish sandwich right along the Illinois River. And they had the best fish sandwiches on earth. And it's like, where did my money go? This is no joke. I looked for that when I looked in the car, I looked every place. When I came back, I thought, well, maybe I lost it on the road. I walked down that road, looking for that. $5 was a lot of money. You could have 5 meals on $5. You say, did you ever find it? No joke. Went through the whole summer. Went through the school year. After the winter, plowing snow. I guess they'd plow the snow and some of the gravel because it was a blacktop road with gravel on it. I walked up one day, walked up to the school bus. There's a $5 bill lying on the floor, right there on the road. I can remember picking down. Now, by the way, it was still whole enough to use. It was worse for the wear. I'm like, I found it right where I dropped it. Can I tell you something, friend? You can't find God's purposes this morning. I told you three activities. Telling the truth about the past, finding God's purposes in the past. So if you leave here today and you're a Christian nodder, you know, you wasted a lot of time this morning, because this is something you're going to do the rest of your life. You're going to be wondering, why did God let this happen? Listen, I look around this room. There's a few people I wouldn't mind if they go on to heaven or wherever they're going. But there's some people I would do anything under earth to get back in this church. You know their names? Sam Labasi, Rick Lavalette. Why did God let those guys go very young? And some people that have slept through life are still sleeping in life. I don't know. I'm assuming I'll figure it out. I want you to take your psalm book, which if you would, and look at page 258, would you? I'm not quite done with the sermon, but I'm getting there. Everybody find it. I think everybody in this room knows this song, don't we? There is a fountain, yes? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Every since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Look down at the very bottom on the left. You know who wrote the song? It looks like the guy's related to a cow. But this is an English name. So, you know, English like to confuse Americans. It's not Cowper, it's Cooper. Okay? Now, folks, look at me. I know some of you will never do this because some of you never do anything I ask you to do. You can look this up on Wikipedia. William Cooper. He was born November of 1731. He died in 1800, April 25th. He was an English poet and hymnist. He wrote hymns. He was one of the most popular poets of his time. Cowper changed the direction of 18th century nature poetry by writing of everyday life and scenes of the English countryside. In many ways, he was one of the forerunners of the Romantic poetry. Samuel Taylor Coleridge called him the best modern poet, while William Wadsworth particularly admired his poem, Yardley. By the way, most of you are asleep, but you won't be asleep in a moment if you're listening. After being institutionalized for insanity, oh, you didn't know about that, in the period 1763 to 1765, Cooper found refuge. Now, this is how they say it in this. Cooper found refuge in a fervent evangelical Christianity. Cooper got saved. The inspiration behind his much-loved hymns, his religious sentiment and association with John Newton. Ever heard of John Newton? They were best friends. They wrote a hymn book together. Led to much of the poetry for which he is remembered, and to the series of the Olney hymns. His poem, Light Shining Out of the Darkness, that was the title he gave it, gave English the phrase, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He also wrote a number of anti-slavery poems, and his friendship with Newton, I'm assuming, unless you were born under a rock, that you know that Newton was the greatest anti-slavery Christian in England and fought slavery till his death, along with a few other guys, William Wilberforce and a few others. So did Olney. Listen to this. Because of his friendship, he was also a rabid anti-slavery campaigner. He began to write in support of the abolitionist campaign. Cooper wrote a poem called The Negro's Complaint in 1788, which rapidly became in England very famous, and it was often quoted by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the 20th century civil rights movement. Are you awake yet? By the way, everybody knows the story because I've told it. In one of his episodes, William Cooper decided to commit suicide. He didn't want to shoot himself or hang himself, so he decided he would drown himself. He couldn't swim. So he actually got a cab, not like you're thinking of a cab, a horse and carriage, a guy that rode around England, and came and picked him up, and he was going to take him to the, it looks like Thames, but remember all English words are spelled in ways to confuse Americans, the Thames. He was going to take him to the Thames River, and he was just going to jump off a bridge and drown. You know the story. That morning, as happens in London, it was so fogged in you couldn't see anything. So the guy driving the cab, the horse and carriage, drove around for several hours, according to the story, and he ended up right back in front of right back in front of Cooper's house. You say why? Maybe God had purposes for his depression. God had purposes for his discouragement. God even had purposes for his thoughts of suicide. This author of the Wikipedia article said, in the English language, you hear it quoted always, this phrase, God moves in a mysterious way. Well, that was quoted and written after his attempted suicide. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Listen to the language. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. We come to the last concept, Genesis 50, verse 19. Genesis 50, verse 19. I want everyone to look at me. I have said, because I've been in this pastoring too long in this business, and watched the nodding heads that couldn't even tell me what we preached about this morning, and you wonder why you stay exactly where you are. These are three activities you and God must do together. Telling the truth about the past. Not to everybody, just to you and to God and whoever else needs to know. Finding God's purposes. That's a lifelong of time of discovery. Thirdly, it's found in verse 19. To me, some people just can't do this. When Joseph is confronted by his brothers, he says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not. And he asked a question, For am I in the place of God?" Number three is letting God, or allowing God, to take care of the past. Romans 12 says this, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is..." God says, "Vengeance is mine. I," God says, "will repay, saith the Lord." My friend, please look at me. We're done. I'm going to hammer this home. And if I see a nodding head, nodding back to the past, I will know you did not hear the word of God and you're unwilling to obey. Because this isn't something you can do this morning. Telling the truth about the past. Look at me. Can you speak the truth about your parents' divorce? Are you a Christian liar? Can you speak truth? If you can't, you'll be stuck right back there. Every piece of your life. Then it's finding gradually God's purposes. And thirdly, letting go and letting God, or allowing God, to take care of the past. Vengeance is mine. On a Wednesday night, Josh Kerr said the most scintillating thing that's been said on a Wednesday night in 5 years. We were discussing forgiveness and reconciliation, and Josh said this. He says, "All of us want forgiveness for us and justice for them." My friends, you're going to be stuck in the past until you can let God take care of the past. If there's any justice, God will do it. If there's any reconciliation, God will do it. If there's any solutions, God will do it. You says, "You don't know what they did." God does. And it's not your job. You say, "You don't know what she did or he did or they did." No, I don't. God does. And vengeance, God says, is mine. I will repay. My friend, to ever get out of the past is telling the truth about the past, finding God's purposes in the past, and letting go and allowing God to take care of the past. Now listen to me. I said I was going to do this, and we're done with this. When Gladys told me her story one time, you know what bothered me the most? You lost a sister and she disappeared. I have a personality that could never let that go. I want to know. I want to understand. I want explanations. I want reasons. And look at me. A lot of life, you have to do this. You had to come before God and say, "God, if I never find out, if I never understand, look at me. I'm okay. You're sovereign. You'll bring some justice to this situation in your time." Letting God, allowing God to take care of the past. Are you willing to engage, look me in the eyes, in those three activities? Telling the truth, finding God's purposes, look at me. Yes, just letting God take care of the past. Let's pray. Father,